I want to start today by asking you a couple questions. And what I want you to do is answer these questions for yourself as I am reading them. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God? Do you believe that all your sins have been forgiven on the cross? Do you believe that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and has forever defeated sin, death, and the devil? Do you believe that Jesus will return to take you to an eternal inheritance? And do you believe that in Christ and in no one and nothing else, your salvation is sure? Do you believe it? If you believe these things for yourself, and I hope you do, regardless of how your own heart and mind might lie or portray you to think otherwise, regardless of how some past or present sin might still be haunting you, causing you to live with an immense sense of guilt or shame, a need for penance, regardless of the thousands of voices in this world mocking and deriding your Christian faith, and regardless of all the pain, heartache, betrayal, disappointment, death that you've experienced or are experiencing currently in this life, if you believe these things for yourself and confess them with your mouth, as the scriptures say, you are saved and you will be saved. Say it with me. You are saved and you will be saved. God promises it. As Christians, we all too often allow the cares and the disappointments of this world to overwhelm us to the point of despair. Too often we allow the clear view of the saving and restorative nature of the gospel to become muddled and to become blurry. When we feel as if we're drowning in familial strife or broken relationships or the deeply rooted and far-reaching effects of our sin and the sin of others, the complete rejection of the world and the incessant attacks of Satan, it can really start to feel like we're playing for a losing team. Our eternal hope in Christ often just fades into the background, barely perceptible to our own eyes, unless by chance we can catch a quick glimpse of it as we try to hold our heads above water. But even then, we often just become distracted, like Peter. Become distracted by our circumstances, or we pivot back to works righteousness, so that by some miracle we might claw ourselves out of the bed of sin that is of our own making. And in the midst of all this, Satan and his minions are working tirelessly to thwart our Christian freedom, to steal our joy in the Lord, to keep our lips from praising God, and to keep us wallowing in our own self-pity because of our temporal circumstances. Sometimes, and I know many of you have felt this, sometimes it just feels hopeless. This is, in fact, how many Christians of the diaspora felt when they were driven from their homeland for fear of their safety, running from religious persecution because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, living in lands they didn't know, without the normal social networks they relied on daily, and coming in conflict with different people groups wherever they happened to end up. Christ's resurrection was, in fact, the most prominent and momentous event to happen for the Christian faith. But it also brought about extreme hardship and persecution for those who put their trust in Jesus. And it was in these tumultuous times that the original hope that they felt began to weaken. And when hope weakens, so does a believer's perseverance and faithfulness. One of the authors that I read this week said, "The chief temptation of every Christian under trial is to imagine a heartless God, Father, a worthless Christ, and a weak spirit." Peter, the author of our epistle today, understood the physical and mental and spiritual trials that these scattered Christians were facing. He knew that they needed assurance that they were, in fact, chosen by God, and that the Father's heart and thoughts were turned towards them. They needed a personal reminder that Christ's blood was all sufficient. They needed a renewed confidence that the Spirit's power was still at work among them to reveal and solidify the gospel truth. And Peter confirmed and reassured them of their hope in the gospel in the best way that he knew how. In praise to God, God the Father, for granting them new life and eternal hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter began with a doxology like praise of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In great exclamation, he gave glory and honor where it was due. And like David in Psalm 103:1, where he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Peter offered to God his spiritual sacrifice of praise by proclaiming the mercies of God to those who would receive his letter. He began by proclaiming the gospel of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And in case they had forgotten who had done this amazing work in them, he reminded them that it was the Father that caused them to be born again. He has begotten each and every one of you into a new spiritual life, and he will continue to sanctify that life by the Holy Spirit through his word. Peter, later on in the chapter, in verse 23, says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." As redeemed children of God, we have been implanted with a faith that fills our hearts with a new power, a new motivation, and a renewed heart and mind toward the will of God. And this was all made possible because God has joined us with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 7 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." In Christ, we have been made into a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And it is this fulfilled promise that also fills every believer's life with a living, active, and all-sustaining hope. This hope from God in Christ Jesus is not one that rests on our ability to be courageous or strong in adversity or unfazed by our temptations, but a hope that only God can produce in us. It is the exact opposite of dead, false, or deceptive hopes, which are typically of our own making. Filled with the counterfeit promises of the world, the devil, and our deceptive hearts. No, our living hope rests firmly on God's promises, completely fulfilled in Christ Jesus. When all other hope leave us in want, God's eternal hope remains forever steadfast. And when all other lights go out, our hope from God never goes out. All this was made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Can we rejoice with Peter? Yes, absolutely. I just had a conversation with an acquaintance this week who asked me if I had a good Easter, which is a normal thing to ask someone after Easter. And I replied by expressing my joy of our Easter service, of singing in the cantata, celebrating with family and friends, etc. And naturally, I asked them the same question. And they respond by saying, "Our family doesn't really do Easter." And after probably seeing a somewhat perplexed expression on my face, I said, "Oh, we believe in Jesus, we just don't celebrate it that much." Right? Okay. I wanted to say to them, without sounding too condemning, but Easter is really the entire story. The climax of the Christian faith, the pinnacle of God's plan of salvation, the crowning point of his redemptive work. Without it, we have nothing. If Christ has not been raised, what am I doing up here? I don't know. No idea. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, if Jesus didn't resurrect, then our faith is futile. We remain dead in our sins, and we are of all people most to be pitied. In his exclamation in verse 3, Peter understood that the deity of Christ in his miraculous resurrection was the foundation of their salvation and their living hope. In Christ's resurrection, God proved once and for all that Jesus is the Son of God, Savior of the world, that his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to forgive the sins of the world, that death has been defeated, the victory won. The heart of the gospel hinges on Christ's resurrection, and in it we are promised that that same resurrection power lives in us. Are you going to be resurrected? Absolutely. We are joined with Christ, and we share in all of Christ's blessings. And God does not withhold any of his promises from his children, none. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything that pertains to life, everything that we need to persevere, everything that we need to bring our faith to completion in glory has been granted to us in Christ Jesus. That is why Peter, rather than merely stating this as if it's a fact, just calmly, like it's nothing, Peter proclaimed Christ's resurrection with joy and with exalted praise, with the hope that his readers would be filled with the same. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Because we are joined with Christ, we are also fellow heirs with Christ. What Christ receives, guess who receives it? We do. We bless God because he has blessed us with immeasurable riches, the immeasurable riches of heaven. We receive the kingdom of God in all its glory. If we are in Christ, we have been given full possession of our inheritance, and we are able to enjoy it in the here and now. But we also wait in hope of the ultimate fulfillment of our heavenly inheritance, because we live in the already, but not quite yet. Now, Peter used three adjectives to describe this inheritance that we are going to receive. He says, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It is imperishable, meaning that it's uncorruptible, not liable to decay. It is immortal, will never end. In Matthew 6:19-20, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. That's our inheritance. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And in 1 Corinthians, it says that what is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. Our bodies will be raised to be like Christ's body. So what? That's part of our inheritance. Our inheritance is a new body, a body that will be like Christ's, which means it will be imperishable. Our inheritance is undefiled, meaning it will never receive a single stain or blemish because of sin. It is without defect. It will be so pure and sublime that we will receive it without reservation. Our hopes and desires will have such an assurance. Are you sure of your faith? Sometimes we struggle. But our inheritance is undefiled. And because of that, our hopes and desires will have such an assurance its promise of complete fulfillment, that it would be foolish for us to even try to compare it to any earthly blessing or inheritance. If you notice here, I haven't gotten to the third one yet. If you notice, though, Peter uses three adjectives, and they're all negative terms. Did you notice that? The reason for that is because our minds are so finite, we can't even comprehend what heaven is going to be like. I know you've probably asked that of yourself many times. Okay? But isn't it great to know that we can't actually understand it? I think that's odd. The mystery of God is, it drives me, and I hope it drives you, to just want to explore more, want to know more, because God is just boundless. And so Peter uses these negative terms, and why? Because the only way that we can express anything that makes sense to us of what heaven is like is only by being able, by describing it with things that we know that it's not. And it's because God is so good, he is so immeasurable, that we cannot understand it. The last one, our inheritance is unfading. It will never wither. It will never disappoint. It will never become dull or become old or become worn out. John Huss writes, our inheritance will never lose anything through age or sickness on our part or through any damage to itself. It will never be marred by impurity, and it will never lessen in delight because it has been enjoyed for so long. It will never, can you imagine, something never lessening in delight? I mean, how many things have we hoped for in this life? And then we get there, and it's awesome for a time. But then what happens? It grows dull. It fades. It doesn't fulfill us the way that we thought it would. Our inheritance is unfading. And it's the exact opposite of fading. And again, we cannot imagine this, but some authors have tried to kind of interpret or express this in a way that makes sense. And one of my favorite ones is from the author C.S. Lewis in his Chronicles of Narnia series. If you've never read them, they are children's books, but they are wonderful. But the last line in the book, not to give anything away, but okay, the last line in the entire series is this. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story no one on earth had ever read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. In the last battle, which is the last book, as the characters enter what's called the true Narnia, this is the concept of heaven, as they're entering this true Narnia, they move through this new land following the Christ figure who is Aslan, who is a lion. And as they're moving, as they're following Aslan, they say this line. They say, further up and further in. Further up and further in. Giving this beautiful picture of heaven as this ever-expanding place and increasingly more wonderful with each step that they take. It paints the spiritual life not as static, but it describes it as an endless growth in understanding and a closeness with God, like was intended in the Garden of Eden. A deeper joy in God's presence and in his creation. And the excitement of eternal adventure and discovery that will be dynamic and ever-expanding rather than a place that we often might think is going to be dull or constricting or like being in a trap. It is going to be the exact opposite of all of those things. But these three adjectives that Peter uses, they not only describe our inheritance as a destination, but they also describe the object of our inheritance, who is Christ Jesus. Our Savior is imperishable. Our Savior is undefiled, and our Savior is unfading. The Psalm The Psalms proclaim that the Holy One has not seen corruption. And in Hebrews 7:26 through 28, it says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, for first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Christ Jesus himself, the pure and spotless Lamb, is our true inheritance." Who are they running after? Well, Aslan, who is Christ. That is our inheritance. He is our inheritance. And in verse 5, Peter tells us that this inheritance is being guarded by God's power for a salvation that is ready. It is ready to be revealed. God himself does the creating. God himself does the guarding. God himself does the keeping. And God himself does the saving. Psalm 121:3-4 tells us that he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And the Greek word for ready has this sense of inevitability. It is going to happen. Everything is complete, ready for its glorious unveiling. The last time that Peter talks of is now. And it has been now ever since Christ resurrected from the grave, finishing his work of redemption. In only a little while, the curtain will be pulled back and the fullness of our salvation will be revealed in Christ's second coming. Do you believe it? 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter affirmed that their rejoicing and praise, like his own, can be in complete confidence and certainty that not only is their inheritance kept safe, but they themselves are kept safe to receive it. We can stand firm in the fact that if we are in Christ, our election and salvation are sure. We have been called by God, sanctified by him, covered in his blood, and given an eternal inheritance. This is our living hope. And in our waiting, we are also to rejoice in our trials because they are refining us like gold. Our natural inclination is to respond to our sufferings as though they're punishment or judgment of God for sin, for ours, for others. But for those who are in Christ, our view should differ from this drastically. This perspective can only result in anger and animosity toward God. This is not to say that God does not allow the natural consequences and fallout of sin to affect us or those near us, but that his purpose in them for the believer is that of purifying. James 1, 2, and 3 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Luther writes, "Fire does not impair the quality of the gold, but purifies it so that all alloy is removed. Thus, God has imposed the cross on all Christians to cleanse and to purge them well, in order that faith may remain pure, just as the word is, so that one adheres to the word alone and relies on nothing else. As long as we are still in the flesh, we can never become completely pure. And for this reason, God throws us right into the fire. Out of the fire, into the frying pan. Right? God throws us right into the fire, that is, into suffering, into disgrace, into misfortune. And in this way, we are purged more and more and more until we die. For a little while, we live as sojourners in this foreign land, being refined like gold. But Peter made clear that this refining of our faith is infinitely more valuable than a precious metal that will perish at Christ's return, along with all other earthly treasures. And if we are in Christ, having received the faith that leads to salvation, then God has already completed the most important test of our faith and found us pure and found us spotless, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If we are in Christ, we've already passed the test. And we can stand firm in our faith, knowing that since God is very presently and actively testing its genuineness, it will lead us to share in the same praise, the same glory, and the same honor that Christ receives since we have been united with him in one body. And understanding and seeing God's good purpose in these trials should not lead us to despair, but to an even greater and steadfast desire to do what? Exalt him, lift his name up, and praise him. 1 Peter 1:8-9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter's final encouragement was to commend them for their very present love for Christ, their faith in Christ, and the response of inexpressible joy of Christ. If their gaze is fixed on him, believing in confidence that he has accomplished all, then we have no reason to doubt his goodness, his faithfulness, or his desire to deliver us from eternal death. Peter used three present tense verbs to describe their faith in this passage. In verse 6, he says, you continue to rejoice. In verse 8, he says, you continue to love. You continue to rejoice. It is a very present faith. And that points to the fact that faith is a present reality. Do you believe it right now? Because if you do, then there's nothing to be concerned about. Nothing. If you say yes to the questions that I asked at the beginning of the sermon, you can have full confidence that you are saved. This is the living hope that Peter desired his audience to cling to, and it is that same living and certain hope that we too should cling to. As long as Christ Jesus remains the object of our faith, we are placing our trust in the only one who has already provided its completion. Our salvation is both a present reality and an eternal promise that has been guaranteed in Christ. It is finished. Luther also says, we do not hope for a blessing or inheritance that does not exist. On the contrary, we live in the hope of an inheritance that does exist. This blessing is ours forever and ever. How can anyone cling to a perishable blessing and to pleasure if he really believes this? For if one compares the worldly blessing with this, one sees that the former passes away completely and lasts only for a time. On earth, no pleasure is so great that it does not become unpleasant as time goes on. We see that one becomes weary of everything. But this blessing, the blessing of God, is different. All this is ours in Christ by God's mercy if we believe. It is given to us gratis. Rejoice, your salvation has been obtained. Amen. Amen. Amen.